Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Right, well, we are sort of right in the middle of a sermon series, and right at the end of the first part of that sermon series. And the sermon series, as I'm sure you don't need to be reminded, but I will remind you, is entitled On the Front Line. And we've been looking at various things to help us understand that as followers of Jesus, wherever we go, whatever we do, we are representing Jesus. And we've had this graphic on the screen, and the significance of that, I'm sure you know by now, but let me remind you, we're thinking primarily not about the time that we're gathered together, represented by this picture, that little cluster of dots, of red dots in the corner, but we're thinking more about those times when we are scattered and dispersed, like this picture, where we're in the things that we're doing in our daily life, and in those places we're coming into contact with people who do not know Jesus. And so the front line that we're talking about is that place or time where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. And we all have a front line, and on that front line we're representing Jesus. And so we've looked at five different ways so far in which we can represent Jesus. Don't put them up on the screen just yet. I want to see how well you do at remembering them. What was the very first one? They all sort of start with the letter M, just to sort of help you out there. The first one, Colin actually preached on the first one, just to give you a little bit of a memory prompt. What was the first way in which we can represent Jesus on the front line? That was the third one, but that was Colin, so well remembered that that was Colin. What was the first one?
Wasn't it supposed to be one?
It did get turned around a little bit, yes, because there was
a bit. Good work.
That's the one. Colin spoke to us about making good work. How we do, we can put it up now, number one, how we do our day-to-day jobs, just the work that we get involved in our jobs, how we do that, doing it well, doing it for the glory of God, is one of the ways that we represent Jesus. Then the second one was Ryan. He's not here. Well, Colin wasn't here, so he wouldn't know that you didn't remember his. But Ryan's not here, but you might remember. What was Ryan's one, the one that followed that? Modeling godly character. Well done. That was the second one. You took notes. That's great. The fact that you took notes is to be commended. The fact that you chose to look at them now, I'll draw a veil over that. Yes. Modeling godly character. And then, Colin, we've already had that one. Sean reminded us the third one in the series was that Colin spoke about ministering grace and love. The next one in the series was Henry. So you will remember that one, won't you? What was it you... No, I won't ask you. What was it that Henry spoke to us about?
Molding culture.
That's the one. It all comes flooding back, does it, Henry? There we go. Molding culture. And then just last Sunday, Helen spoke to us about being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. So that's the last one to go up. The five that we've seen so far, being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. So the five of the ways in which we can represent Jesus on our front lines. And this evening I get to look at the sixth, and it's the final one in this particular part of the series, the final way in which we can represent Jesus by being a messenger of the gospel. So let's put that one up all by itself now so that we can focus on it. Being a messenger of the gospel, or one word that we sometimes use to sum up what we mean, being a messenger of the gospel, we use the E word. Evangelism, that's right. And this is a word that produces interesting reactions in people, I find, when the word is used, as the picture will show us. That sort of immediate reaction to the word evangelism. Oh no, not evangelism. Now, the book that we've been using as a basis for this part of the series is Mark Green's book, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And in his book, Mark says this, I like this. He says, for most of us, evangelism, in other words, being a messenger of the gospel, he says, is like a trip to the dentist. He goes on to say, we know we're meant to go, and when we get there, we know that we're supposed to open our mouths, but we're rather afraid that when we do, extremely unpleasant and painful things will happen to us. And I think he's just about summed it up, really, hasn't it? How most of us view that sense of evangelism. We know we ought to do it. And we know it involves opening our mouths and speaking, but we're very afraid that when we do it, unpleasant and painful things might happen to us. Or maybe for some of us, the very word evangelism or evangelist conjures up images like this character played by Steve Martin in the film The Leap of Faith, that sort of glitzy, glamorous tele-evangelist famed in the United States of America. We have this sort of image of what people mean by the word evangelist. So this evening, I want us to think a little bit more basically about what does it mean for us to be a messenger of the gospel. And hopefully by the end of the evening, we won't be seeing it as being the equivalent of a trip to the dentist or even a stereotypical US TV evangelist. We'll be seeing it in a slightly different way. So to get us into this, let's look at a passage from the Bible. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have a copy of the Church Bible, it's on page 1097. If you haven't got a copy and you'd like one, put up a hand, and our wonderful hospitality team will come and place a Bible in your hand, and you can follow it in the Bible. It will be appearing on the screen as well, so you have a choice as to how you follow it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 16 to 20. That's page 1097. Paul is writing to these first century Christians in Corinth, and he says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So here in this passage, we have this same idea of representing Jesus, expressed in this passage in the word ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Now in our day, we tend to think of an ambassador as representing their country. But the original idea of an ambassador was that they represented not specifically the country, they represented the head of state of that country. They were the personal representative of the head of state of that country. And that's probably more the idea that is in Paul's mind, the sense that we are the personal representatives of Jesus. We are ambassadors in the kingdom of God. Jesus is king. He is the head of state, and we represent him. And Paul also expresses it this way. He says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In other words, there does come a time as ambassadors, as representatives of Jesus on our front lines, there does come a time when we have to speak about Jesus. We can do all of the other things, the five things that we've seen. They're good things. They're great things. We want to do them. But there does come a moment where we need to speak about Jesus. And what I want to do this evening is just to give you some pointers to that will hopefully make it easier for you to do that. Four of them, and we'll cover them relatively briefly. Let's look at the first. I really struggled to find the best heading for this one, and so I've got a variety of different headings that I could have used. I thought about having the first heading being Look, Listen, and Learn, but I abandoned that. And then I thought of it being earned the right to be heard, but I abandoned that one. And finally settled on the simple one, don't speak too soon. We are called to speak for Jesus, but we do want to avoid that sort of hit-and-run evangelism that some people seem to specialize in, where it's just sort of straight in, say something, and run away again, and you never have any ongoing relationship with the person. What we've been looking at in this series is the idea of a front line, and that means times or places where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus, and that means for many of us, those are going to be the same people that we meet with on a regular basis. If it's the place where you work, unless you are very unfortunate and changing jobs every day, it's likely to be the same people. If you go to the gym, it's likely to be the same people that you bump into. And so we don't want to speak too soon, because I do think there is something in which we need to earn the right to be heard. We need to take the time to look and listen and learn, to get to know those people and know what they think. I was reminded of Paul when he was in Athens. It's recorded in Acts chapter 17. Paul was by himself in Athens, waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him, and he eventually gets an opportunity to speak at the Areopagus, the open forum there. And as he speaks, he says this, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." And then, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, Paul then says, "And I'm here to introduce you to this God." The key thing is that Paul took the time. We don't know exactly how long, but he took the time to walk around, to carefully look at the objects of worship, to find out more about the people that he was about to speak to. He took enough time to find out about them, to find a point of contact, something that they had that he could then identify with and speak to them about. Or another incident that came to mind, Jesus in Mark chapter 8. We read this, "Jesus and his disciples went onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say I am?'" And the interesting thing to me is this. Jesus expected them to know. He expected them to know what other people were saying about him. He went on to ask them, "But what about you? What do you say?" But first of all, he expected them to know what other people said. Now, fortunately, this is one of the times in the Gospels where the disciples do quite well, and they get to answer the question. Sometimes they don't come out looking quite so bright, but on this occasion, they were able to answer the question. They knew. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus came to you and said to you, "What do the people that you work with think about me?" would you be able to tell him? Have you taken the time to find out what they think about Jesus? Before you ever start to tell them what you think, have you actually taken the time to find out what they think about Jesus? A few years ago, I was preaching on this very passage in another church, and I set them this challenge. I said, "What I'd like you to do this week is just find one person that you already know, so not a stranger, but one person that you already know, and just ask them this question, 'What do you think or believe about Jesus?'" And they just write down their answer and email it in. And about 150 people emailed in and said, "I asked one person that question." One person said, "I asked 10 people the question," and they were just boasting, but they've got 150 people. So that means there were 150 conversations about Jesus that took place that week that would not have taken place otherwise. And the rules were, you ask the question, you write down the answer, and then you say, "Thank you very much." And only if the person asks you, "So what do you think?" do you say anything else. You're just finding out what they think about Jesus. You up for that challenge this week? Just to ask one person that question. What do you think or believe about Jesus? That's all. You're not at this stage trying to use it as an opportunity to say, "Well, let me tell you what I think." You're just asking them what they think about Jesus. They may ask you, "What do you think?" If so, have the conversation. But just begin to open the door a little bit to find out what they think. Who is going to turn down the opportunity to tell you what they think? I mean, you're not saying, let me tell you what I think. You're asking them. We all like to tell people what we think, don't we? So ask them. That's a challenge for you. A little takeaway from this evening. One person this week, just to ask that question, what do you think or believe about Jesus? So don't speak too soon. Look, learn, listen, earn the right to be heard. Point number two, another thing that you can do to begin this being a messenger of the gospel, I've called this offer a biblical point of view. What do I mean by that? Let me come at it this way. I remember years ago, someone talking about how they were involved in schools evangelism. They used to go into schools and do the work of an evangelist. And they were invited into one particular school to take part in a discussion on various subjects. And so they went in and they were part of the discussion and the debate. And so they offered this opinion or that opinion and they made this comment or that comment. And then at the end of the session, one of the pupils approached them and said this, "You are being very sneaky in there." And he said, "What do you mean, being very sneaky?" And the person said, "Well, you kept quoting the Bible. You just never once said that you were quoting the Bible." And he then said this. He said, "Well, truth is truth, whether you quote the reference or not." And there's a great insight there, isn't there? You don't necessarily have to be saying to people, "The Bible says," but you can tell people the truth from the Bible without necessarily saying to them, "The Bible says." I remember once I was on a course at Ashridge. Ashridge is a sort of a management business school. It's not a Christian organization. It's a very secular organization. I was on a leadership course there. It was one of these more sort of touchy-feely leadership courses than the hard sell stuff. And so as part of it, on one occasion, we were in a small group, and we were all encouraged to say encouraging words to the other people in the group. And most people sort of cringed at that. And thought, "Oh, what are we going to say?" And I thought, this is a great opportunity. So I said, "Father, will you please just put into my mind a verse of scripture that I can share with every single person in this room, in this group, something that's from your word that I can say to them that will be an encouraging thing?" And I did. But I didn't tell them it was from the Bible. I used phrases like, "You know, there's an old Jewish poem that says," and then I quoted a psalm. I said, "There was a very wise Hebrew king who once said," and I quoted Proverbs. Or a Jewish rabbi, they probably thought I was a Jew at the end of it, you know, Jewish rabbi once said, and then quote Jesus or Paul, or "I once read a book that said," and I found the reaction was amazing. Nobody said to me, "Oh, you're just quoting the Bible," but a number of people said, "Some of those things you shared with us were really profound. Some of those things you said were really quite amazing." Truth is truth, whether you quote the reference or not. You don't have to take the big black leather-bound Bible with you. You just need to have it up here. That's why we put such an emphasis on reading the Bible every day, even memorizing bits of it so that you can then share those words with people. And it may not just be in that setting. It may be that your colleagues at work are discussing something. Why not share a biblical point of view on the subject? If they're discussing climate change or economics or the Syrian refugee crisis or any subject, what is a biblical perspective on that subject that you can share? And you don't have to quote the Bible, or you don't have to tell them, rather, that you're quoting the Bible to share a biblical perspective. You can use phrases like, "Well, one of the things I've learned in life is," or things like, "I heard an interesting take on that recently," and tell them something you heard someone here preach about. Because who knows? They might just ask you, "Where did you hear that? Or where did you read that? Or what makes you think that?" And the conversation is opened up. So just offering a biblical perspective on things, offering a God point of view, is one of the ways that you can begin to speak as a messenger of the gospel. And if they do then ask you, well, that leads into point number three, which is tell your stories. Or if you like, this is the bit where you do get to reveal your sources. If you've said, "There's an old Jewish poem," or "There was an old Hebrew king," and they say, "Well, who was that?" Well, actually, it was a man called King Solomon. It's written in the Bible. That you can reveal your sources. But more than that, you can explain why some of these things are important to you. Or when people are talking about some of the things that they are facing in life, you can tell your stories. And not just the stories that make you look good. Tell the stories about the things that you struggled with and how you dealt with them. Maybe even mentioning that part of how you dealt with them was praying about them or getting others to pray with you about them. Just to be open about that, tell your story. Particularly if you have things that you've experienced, if you've personally been healed, if you've seen God at work in your life in healing, just to tell those stories. Tell your stories. A few years ago, in 2011, we did a whole sermon series here entitled, This Is My Story. And those sermons are still available for download from the website. And the very first one in that series was preached on the 9th of January, 2011. And it gives some guidelines for just preparing a few of your stories so that you're ready to share them with people. And so rather than preaching that whole sermon series again, I just point you to the website and that particular sermon from the 9th of January, 2011, which has got some pointers on how to prepare a few of the God stories that you can then share with people. It was actually whilst we were preaching that series that I put out the plea to this church, which has, I think, been taken quite seriously since then. Please don't ever use the word testimony. Don't say to someone, can I share my testimony with you? That is a big turnoff. Just tell your story. Can I tell you what happened to me? Can I tell you a bit of my story? It is a far more powerful statement than, can I share my testimony? So I just remind you of that fact that the word testimony is banned in St. Barnabas Church. We do not share our testimonies, we tell our stories, because that's what it's all about. And as we said, not just the stories that make you look good, the stories that are about you and your struggles and what Jesus has done for you, because at the end of the day, they may be your stories, but you're not the main character in the story. The main character is Jesus, and we tell our stories in order to point people to Jesus, which brings us to point number four, which is, talk about Jesus. That's where we're headed in all of it. The opportunity to talk about Jesus. We said that the subject of the sermon was being a messenger of the gospel. And of course, the gospel, the good news, is all about Jesus. If we're going to be messengers of the gospel, then we need to talk about Jesus. I know that may sound like stating the obvious, but you can't share the good news and not talk about Jesus. I'm amazed at how often people try and do that, but you can't. If you haven't talked about Jesus, you haven't actually shared the good news. The gospel is not God has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel is about Jesus. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. It's about Jesus. So if you think, well, what is the gospel? What is this good news about Jesus? Well, the Bible is really quite helpful on this. It gives us four very helpful answers to the question, what is the gospel? They're called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the gospels. Why do you think they were called gospels? Oh, because they contain the gospel, the good news about Jesus, about who he is and what he does. And so the gospel is about Jesus. And John, in fact, tells us that's why he wrote his gospel. He said, I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So tell people about Jesus. The gospels tell us some of the stories of Jesus, the accounts of his life. And it's one of the things that we perhaps don't do as often these days as used to happen in days gone by. One of the forms of evangelism that people used to use regularly in days gone by was just to give out copies of the Gospels, to take a copy of Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel or Luke's Gospel or John's Gospel and just give people a copy of the Gospel. Or there was that film, Jesus, wasn't there, which was Luke's Gospel on film that was shown around the world, because the Gospel is about Jesus. So tell people about Jesus. Use the Gospels. Use the stories of Jesus. But there's another place in the Bible where the question, what is the gospel, is answered. It's in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That's the summary of the gospel that Paul gives us in that little statement. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. The death of Jesus and the reason for that death is right at the heart of the good news. He died for our sins. He died in our place. And Christ was raised on the third day. Jesus didn't stay dead. The resurrection from the dead is for Jesus is right at the heart of the good news. Because Jesus was raised on the third day, he's alive today. And he's ruling and reigning now as king. The heart of the good news about Jesus, the message that we've been entrusted with, is that Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day. Those two truths are right at the heart of the good news. And there comes a point in sharing the gospel with people where those things have to be mentioned. You have to be willing to share those truths with people, that Christ died for our sins and was raised on the third day, and that because of that, as Paul put it, we can be reconciled to God. So let's put all of the four pointers up one at a time. On the front line, we're called to be messengers of the gospel, so don't speak too soon. Offer a biblical point of view, tell your stories, and talk about Jesus, because that's all a part of looking at what it means to be representing Jesus on the front line. But as we just draw to an end, I just want to talk to you about something else that is something we're going to be doing towards the end of this series. Because all of this stuff that we've been looking at, we're not the only ones in the world who think this is important. We are just one church among many who think this stuff is important. And there are lots of other people in the London area who also think this is important. And we're very, very blessed in London to have a bishop, the Bishop of London, Bishop Richard, who also thinks this stuff is very, very important. And so in 2 years ago, he launched something called Capital Vision 2020. Just out of interest, who's actually ever heard of Capital Vision 2020? That's a fairly good representation. I was expecting it to be Henry and myself, so I'm pleased that more of you have heard of Capital Vision 2020. I just want to tell you a little bit about Capital Vision 2020. They've produced these little leaflets. We're going to try and get hold of some of these. I was given this one this week, so I just happened to have it available. But it's up on the screen as well, and you can see what it's all about. And just in case you can't read all the small print, let me read some of it to you. Up there in the top right-hand corner, there's this statement that says this: "We, the members and leaders of the Church of England in the Diocese of London, share a vision of a church in 2020 that is Christ-centered and outward-looking." Brilliant statement, isn't it? How often have we said we want to be a church that is outward-focused? Here we have the Diocese of London helping us with that, say they want to see a vision of a church in 2020 that is Christ-centered and outward-looking. And then there are three other statements that we've got there. It says this: "We will be more confident in speaking and living the gospel of Jesus Christ." I think we'd sign up for that one, wouldn't we? "We will be more compassionate in serving communities with the love of God the Father." I think we can sign up for that one. "We will be more creative in reaching new people and places with the good news in the power of the Spirit." Well, I think there's every one of those we would want to say a very loud amen to, wouldn't we? That's what we're about. So this is something that the diocese is doing that fits in exactly with what we're talking about. And then one of the things, just getting down to one of the details in the yellow area, there's one thing there, and again, you probably won't be able to read the small print, so let's make it a little bit bigger. One of the things, the specific aim is this: to equip and commission 100,000 ambassadors representing Jesus Christ in daily life. To equip and commission 100,000 ambassadors representing Jesus Christ in daily life. Now, we didn't plan our sermon series with this in mind, But it's so close to this that actually it was someone in the diocese who spotted that what we were doing was so close to this that they got in touch with us and said, why don't you incorporate what you're doing into this and actually invite people to sign up to be commissioned as ambassadors to be one of this 100,000 group of people who are saying, I'm prepared to commit myself to represent Jesus in my daily life. And they're not asking us to do anything we haven't already said we want to do. That's what our whole sermon series has been about. And so at the end, very end of the series in December, on the 13th of December, in all the services on that day, at the end of the sermon series as a whole, this whole On the Frontline series, we're going to invite everyone who wants to do so to sign up as an ambassador, and then there'll be a commissioning. So that we're saying, no, we're going to join in with this. We're part of the Church of England, we're part of the Diocese of London. This is a brilliant initiative. We want to be a part of it and say, yes, this is what we're doing. So of course we want our voice to count to be one of those 100,000. You don't need to wait until then. If you want to sign up, there's a website you can go to. It's very simply www.ambassadors2020.org. And when you go there, you'll find a sign up now button. There it is. You just click on that button, give your details, and you can be registered as someone who says, I want to represent Jesus in my daily life on the front line. And then at the end of the series in December, we'll have the opportunity just to do a more of a commissioning to say, we're all signing up for this. We want to represent Jesus in our daily life. So let me commend Capital Vision 2020 to you and commend the thought of signing up personally as an ambassador and then being commissioned on the 13th. But for this evening, how are we going to draw it to a close this evening? Where are we going to go with all of this evening? What is your response going to be to this final element of representing Jesus on the front line, being a messenger of the gospel? Well, let me remind you of the little experiment, the little exercise that we all said we could think about doing. One person this week that you can ask the question, what do you think or believe about Jesus? That would be a very, very practical takeaway from what we've shared. But there may be other things that God will put on your heart. So what I want us to do as we close is we're going to read again the passage of Scripture that we read earlier. If Andy and the band want to make their way back up so that they're ready to... Sorry, we'd like to get a cup of coffee, Andy. Sorry to deprive you of your drink there, my friend. You can have that in a few minutes. So that when we've read this, we can go back into worship. What I'm going to invite us to do is to stand together and to read this passage aloud. But what I've done, I've taken the liberty of just changing all the words that said we and us to I and me. Now, I know that sometimes we say we're a very individualistic society and we need to focus on the corporate, but this evening I want us to focus on the individual. So why don't you stand, if you're able and willing, and if you're not willing, please do it anyway. And let's read this aloud together. That means you reading it, not me reading it and you going, yes. You aloud reading this. So we'll end by reading this passage aloud together. So, from now on, I regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though I once regarded Christ in this way, I do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled me to himself through Christ and gave me the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to me the message of reconciliation. I am therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through me. I implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.